So on Sunday mornings, we are looking at gospel invitations. And let me commend to you Andy, not Andrew, Andy Pitts, who has a burden for reaching people with this glorious gospel. He's not going to be giving a talk on how to. It's not methodology. He's going to be sharing with us how the Lord has helped him in a very difficult part of Merthyr Tydfil, the Gurnos estate, to take the gospel. I find it thrilling that God gives different gifts to the church, and he has some men who are really able to take the gospel to quite difficult places. So I'm sure it'll be a very profitable meeting. Now, we're going to turn this morning to a gospel. I'm not sure if I can call it invitation. It's more of an imperative, a command that we had in our reading. But I'd like this morning, and then maybe next Sunday morning, to look at some gospel invitation in Acts, and one by Peter this morning, and then next Sunday, one from the Apostle Paul. And the message that the Lord has laid on my heart is what Peter said to the lame man who was begging outside of the gates of the temple. So if you want a verse, verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, in the words of the old translation, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we came across a lame man last Sunday. The Sunday before last. He wanted to go into the pool of Siloam in order to be healed, but he couldn't. And here we've got not just a lame man, but a lame beggar. Now, Peter says, look at us, look at us. I just want to start by taking that phrase, look. Look at the surroundings here. The gate, beautiful, of the temple. Apparently, this was the most ornate of all the entrances into the temple. It's also called the Gates of Nicanor, and according to the commentators, it was made of Corinthian brass, which greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold. So of all the entrances to the temple, this was the grandest. So we must look at the scene, the wealth of the religious establishments. This was Herod's temple. It was much bigger than the one that Solomon built. So that's the first thing. Look at that. And then look at this lame man. You couldn't get a greater contrast from the surroundings. Here is not just a man who can't walk, but he's a beggar. And he's asking for alms, wanting charity. Now, you can understand why he's begging by the temple, because often religious institutions are the places where you will find beggars. And there is something so moving about this scene. Here is a man who can't help himself, and he is there every day asking for help. Look, look at the religious institution, the wealth. Look at the poverty of this man. Now, on this theme, it's spiritual lameness that I'm more interested in this morning. Because Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, do you want to know his manifesto? There's a lot of talk about that's in the days ahead? What are the different sides saying about Brexit? This is the manifesto of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's not just the materially poor, but the spiritually poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is where we're at this morning, my friends. We may be physically well off, or may not be, but spiritually we're all in the same position. We're beggars, and we're utterly unable to do anything about our spiritual condition. Indeed, the Bible goes as far as to say we are dead in trespasses and sins. So there's not much hope, humanly speaking. Look at yourself. Look at myself. There is a liberty when you come to the place where you admit, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I'm undone, and I can't even lift up my little finger to sort the mess I'm in. The great Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, he said, give me a sinner, and I can talk with him or her. Give me a religious person, and there's not much to say, because they're still hiding behind a veneer of respectability. But take away the mask and simply admit you're a sinner. You know, I'm going to join you as well. I'm just a sinner. The fact that I'm standing in a pulpit doesn't make the slightest of difference to my standing before God. I'm just the same as you are. One Puritan said, preach as ne'er to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. So as I've been saying these Sundays, let's get rid of pretense and let us be honest with the Lord. We're just sinners and we can't do anything about it. Do you see yourself in this lame beggar? I see me in him, spiritually. This is how one hymnist puts it. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. Look, look at the splendor of the religious institution. Look at the poverty and the helplessness of this poor man. And then Peter and John, they're coming into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That was at that was the last hour of prayer. There were 3 hours of prayer, and they didn't have anything with them. They weren't going there in order to show, what do they call it, friendship evangelism to this beggar. They were simply going into the temple to pray. And then they see this man who's there every day. He sees these two. I don't know if he knew if they were Christians. And he's wanting them to give to him. And then Peter and John say, look at us. Look at us. Why did he say that? I think for this reason. Man, you're poor. You're in these grand surroundings. But look on us. We haven't got anything. Silver and gold, have I none? Look on us. We're just ordinary men. Look on us. We're just fishermen. Look on us. We don't belong to the religious institution. There was a theologian in the Middle Ages called Thomas Aquinas. He was visiting the Pope. The Pope at the time was called Pope Innocent II, and he definitely wasn't that. That was the period when the papacy was at its height. They were cruel men. And the Pope said he was counting a large sum of money. The Pope is supposed to be Peter's successor, right? So here's the Pope counting a large sum of money. And he said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," replied Thomas, "and neither can she now say, 'Arise and walk.'" May God deliver us from material prosperity, from resting on our laurels, from thinking that we're somebody's, because the moment the church gets into that position, she's lost spiritual power. We're very privileged to have our sister Galina with us from Moldova, and you know, when I visit that country, they don't have as much as we materially, but spiritually, they have a power that we so often lack. So there is often a relationship between the material wealth of the church and her spirituality. If there's much riches in terms of the things of this life, there is so little spiritually, and the reverse can be true as well. So look on us. And it's often when the church has been right at the end of her resources that God has come in and blessed. So let's look now at the text. "Silver and gold have I none." I haven't got anything material to give to you. I haven't got any of the riches that the religious institution can offer you. But I've got something. I love that. I have something, says Peter. Don't you get the impression sometimes when you go to a church that there's nothing there? It's all hot air. You just hear the same things with a religious tweak that you hear in the world. Now, what did Peter have to offer this man? I find this account so moving, because this man was just expecting the usual from Peter and John. And yet Peter said, "I haven't got that. I'm just like you. I'm just poor and helpless. But I've got something to give you, something that is far, far better than all the riches of this world. And I'm offering it to you for free." And that's what, through God's grace, we have in this church. We are not called Heath Presbyterian Church anymore. I'm glad about that, because Presbyterianism is a method of church government. We're not even called Heath Baptist Church. And even though baptism is a command of Jesus Christ, I'm glad that we're not called that, because baptism is just an outward symbol of something that has happened in the heart. We're called Heath Evangelical Church, because evangelical stands for evangel, which means gospel, good news. What have we got? Oh, let me just go through a few of the things. This is what Peter had. "What have I got here this morning that the world can't offer?" The Word of God. Where else will you find the Word? Sad to say, I was brought up in a chapel and I didn't hear the Word of God till I went to university. When I was brought up in Welsh nonconformity, the Word had been buried under human tradition. And so I didn't hear anything about Jesus Christ. He is the one that's revealed in here. Now, my friends, this is the most valuable thing you can have, the Word of God. Do you know why it's valuable? Let me quote from John Wesley. This is how he described the Bible. "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. We're all one day going to be whisked into eternity. What do we need? I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it here. And here is my map to get to heaven. It doesn't matter if we don't have anything else as a church. If we're a Bible-believing church, we've got something that nobody else has. Have you seen the Word? The Word of God. And then what else? As I hinted, what's this Word showing to us? You know, some people read the Bible like a textbook, and they just get lost in all the details. They think the Old Testament is all about weird and wonderful histories, about kings and queens and prophets, and that the Old Testament is not relevant, and that the New Testament is just about Jesus Christ in terms of the man. Oh, it's so much more than that. It's Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, the man that grew up and was unique because he never ever sinned, the man that his life was cut short just at the age of 30 because he was nailed to a Roman cross, the man that did something that nobody else has managed to do, he conquered death and was risen from the grave and is now alive in heaven. There's a man in heaven, Jesus Christ. That's what the Word is about. To study the Scriptures without Jesus Christ at the center is like trying to study the solar system without the sun. That's silly, isn't it? We desire to see Jesus in the Scripture. Give me my Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he said, rise up and walk. In the name of the Saviour. If Peter would have said, in my name, rise up and walk, nothing would have happened. The name of Jesus Christ. The name signifies the person in the Bible. Everything that entails. You know, have you ever wondered why when we pray, we say at the end of the prayer, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. If we're asking in our own names, we won't be heard. Because when God looks on us, he just sees sin and filth. But when we're asking in the name of Jesus Christ, we're asking in his merits. And that's what we've got. We've got the Word of God. But we've got a Jesus who stands between us and a holy God. The Roman Catholics across the road, they tell us that we need Mary in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't. Jesus Christ is the way to God. And we don't need anybody to introduce us to Jesus Christ. We can come to him just as we are. The name of Jesus. Jesus, the name to sinners dear. The name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Where is your hope this morning, my friend? We sung about the anchor of the soul. Where are you placing all your trust, not just for this little life, but for all eternity? Is it in your own name? I feel sorry for you, if that's all you've got. Is it the name of this church that you're depending on, that you're a member of a sound evangelical church? I love this church, but I feel sorry for you if your hope is in your church membership. Is it Jesus Christ and him alone? that there was a great preacher, I won't mention his name, he's died now, and he was interviewed. And the interviewer asked him, "You're a very, very great man, and I'm sure when you stand at the pearly gates, you'll be able to say, 'Look, I'm a famous preacher, I've done all of these good works, I'm going to be accepted on the basis of that.'" And you know what this preacher said? "None of it. None of it. My only hope is going to be this. Jesus lived and died for me." The name. Is he precious to you this morning? Because your own name is utterly worthless. And all you've got is Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. You're blessed, my friend, if you got that name. So the word, Jesus' merits. And then one more thing. As Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What happens? Well, Peter wasn't using the name as a magical formula. Peter was moved of the Holy Spirit to say, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So you've got the word, the Christ-centered word, but it's not just a human word. It's empowered by the Spirit, and that's what brings life into this situation. That's what brings vitality into this lame man. So immediately he rises up and walk. This is not Peter and John's doing. They are simply vessels being used of the Spirit. Jesus Christ performed miracles when he was on earth, and he said that his disciples would perform greater miracles. And all that you have in the book of Acts is not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles, filling them with his Spirit. And I can say this, we are part of a ministry that is doing even greater miracles than physical healing, because this poor lame beggar one day died, and so much for the healing. But when we are healed spiritually, when there's life coming into our souls, when we're reconciled to God and have a hope of eternity, we're saved forever, forever. Isn't that amazing? We don't offer physical healings here. I believe God can do that, but it's the healing power of the gospel. I started quoting a hymn and I didn't finish it, because it goes on to say, "Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulture." I'm coming to you this morning, not in my own name. I'm not coming with my own views of the Bible. I'm not just asking you. I'm commanding you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to rise up. In the name of Jesus Christ, to believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, to place your whole trust in him. Are you going to do that? There's a lovely thing that Peter does here. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Isn't that beautiful? This man has just been made, if you say made alive, you understand what I mean. A miracle is taking place. Peter, by taking his hand, isn't doing anything. The man would get up anyway. But what a privilege to be able, how can I put it, to be a midwife spiritually. That's our role as a church. I can't make any one of you a Christian. Only God by his Spirit can breathe spiritual life and make you born again. But all we can do then is be like midwives, like Peter extending his hand. Oh, I long that many children would be born here in the heath. If you go to Llangaitho, in the middle of nowhere, in West Wales, you'll see a statue to Daniel Rowland, 18th century preacher. And underneath is the verse, it's in Welsh, but I'll do a very bad translation. Heaven, heaven, your courts would be emptier if Zion didn't have children born to you. And that's all that happens. God, by his Spirit, comes upon the simple gospel word, and miracles happen, even when we don't expect them. I've heard of people thinking they've done a terrible job preaching Christ, and they've discovered later that somebody has been saved. It's not them, it's God by his Spirit using them. That's all we are. Oh, when we say, I am somebody, I'm a great keynote speaker, I'm full of resources, then it shouldn't surprise us if God isn't working by his Spirit, and if it's man-made conversions that we have. But when somebody comes, look at me, I've got nothing whatsoever, I'm utterly dependent on God. And then he uses poor, stammering words. Then isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Some Chinese Christians, and I was in the Chinese church yesterday for a wedding. That was an experience. Heaven is going to be quite something with all the different nationalities saved. Well, some Chinese Christians were taken to the States and shown around the evangelical churches. If you've ever been to the States, you'll know what I'm referring to. Evangelical churches, mega churches. Some of them even have McDonald's. Think of that, McDonald's. We don't have that. And they asked these Chinese believers, what do you think? What do you think of our Christianity? And you know what they said? We're mightily impressed at how much one can do without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. May God give unto us weak vessels his Spirit, so that when we speak the name of Jesus, miracles happen. It doesn't matter. You may not be in the pulpit. You may be in a youth meeting. You may be in the open air. You may be witnessing to somebody. It doesn't matter how pathetic you feel yourself to be. If you're trying to bring the word of God, if you're trying to point somebody to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified for our sins, the Spirit can use even you, even me, and we can see miracles happening. Do you know what? I'm coming to a close. We've got communion. But my prayer for us as a church is that this place would become a miracle-working zone. Not so much physical healings, but that men, women, and children would come here spiritually lame, dead, beggars, and that through our weak words, the Spirit would use them. And that impossible things will start to happen. And we then won't be able to say, look on us, and bring attention to ourselves. We'll say, look at us. We're just weak. We're nobodies. But look at him. Oh, he is wonderful. May God bring life to somebody here this morning. I don't know what your excuses are. Are you still trying to tell me I'm too bad for him? I've wandered too far away from the church. I say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He can take the worst sinners. He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Is there somebody else saying here this morning, I'm too weak, I don't have enough faith to believe in him? What's that got to do with it? It's weak people that the strong one saves. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and put your trust in him. Somebody else will say to me, but Pastor, I've been seeking now, not just for weeks and months, but for years, and nothing has been happening. What are you expecting to happen? Are you expecting some feeling to come over you? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, not in the name of feelings, go to him and simply trust him, and the feelings will come later. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, brother, sister, may we again be brought to that place of desperation where we say, Lord, I've got nothing, but in you I have everything. And I'm going to go forward in your strength. And my heart's desire is to proclaim you for his name's sake. Amen.